Well, good morning, Sierra Nova. It's good to have you here at the 11 o'clock as we are gathered on a October Sunday morning. Good to be here today. We are continuing our look at the journey of God's people from the slave pits of Egypt across the Red Sea, and now as they're in the Sinai wilderness, looking toward the Promised Land. It's part of our People of God series. I'm excited to be able to preach today. This is a great series. If you're new here to Terra Nova, we've been going through God's Word here for a year, started in Genesis. We're going to continue on for a few more years, right up through till Revelation. We're going to take a look at just the whole big picture of God's redemptive plan, what was lost in the garden when man rebelled against God's leadership and chose to do it his way, and all the ramifications that has for the human race. We look forward to the end there in Revelation when the King returns and he restores this creation like it is meant to be. So it's exciting to be here today. Question I have this morning as we start out is, are you content? Are you content? Do you have contentment? You know, maybe you do sometimes, maybe it's most of the time. Maybe not that often. Maybe that's something you really struggle with. What gives you contentment? I don't know if you think about that a whole lot. Maybe sometimes we have feelings of discontent, or maybe we feel fairly content, and we're not even sure why. What's behind that? Is it your faith? Maybe it's your friends, your family. Maybe it's your 401k. I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but think about that for a moment. Sometimes we can define contentment as a mental or an emotional state of satisfaction with one's situation in life. Sometimes it's the acceptance of whatever challenges we face, and other times it's just the appreciation for the positive aspects of our life. You know, cultures throughout time have wrestled with this concept to try to define what contentment is, where it's based. More recently, modern philosophers have taken a Stoic approach, this idea that contentment is found as a person learns to live within his or her limits, that situation which he or she finds herself in life. Rather than trying to satisfy oneself through all your desires, you're able to learn to live with your limitations. Rather than trying to find that greater purpose in life, just finding contentment where you are. Well, whether you often feel content or whether you struggle with this on a regular basis, I want us to consider this question this morning as we dig into today's passage. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, if you want to raise your hand, we'd be glad to get you your own copy. If you don't have one with you, if maybe you don't have that on your device right now, please go and raise your hand. We'd love to help you out if you need one. And as we say this every week, if you don't have your own copy of the scriptures, or maybe yours sounds different than the one we use, feel free to take that one home with you. We definitely want our folks to have God's word available to them. All right. So as we dig into Numbers chapter 11 today, think about that question. What gives you contentment? What is the source of your contentment? We're going to look at the story of the Israelites' journey here from their journey from the slave pits of Egypt to the abundance of the Promised Land. We're going to talk about how God's people, the Israelites, struggled to find contentment. They struggled to be content. And we're going to look at how their complaining, particularly in this story here, contributed to their discontent. So if you'll turn with me, if you're not already there, Numbers chapter 11. Numbers is a book that not many of us read. Sometimes it can be challenging. I think Pastor Ed mentioned last week, often when we get into Leviticus and Numbers during that Read Through Your Bible program, we often get stalled there, if not just completely give up. But I hope that's not the case. There's a lot in here, and we're going to look at that today. There's some real richness that we can apply to life from some of these stories. Numbers 11, in fact, I'm going to read a couple verses at the end of chapter 10 as we set this up. So they set out from the Mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant went before them 3 days' journey, to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from camp. So it kind of gives an idea what's going on here. Then in verse 1, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consume some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. We move down here to verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." I'm going to jump down here to verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to carry all of this people alone. Their burden is too heavy for me. If you'll treat me like this, then kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, then I might not see my wretchedness." All right, we're going to continue down in verse 16. "Well, the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone.'" And verse 18, "And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourself for tomorrow, and you shall give us meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, Who will give us meat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but the whole month, till it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?'" And I'm going to conclude in verse 31 of this chapter. "Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp. And about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all day and all night and all the next day and gathered quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague." There's a whole lot in here, and we're going to try to get into the text today. But if you'd bow with me, I just want to open this morning's discussion with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. I know, Lord, we can come to a Sunday service like this, and we know we need to read the text. We need to know what it is that we are going to be studying. But, Lord, we also want to read the text as God's people. We want to read your word to rejoice in the fact that we have the richness of these stories to guide our faith. We thank you, Lord, that this story today from Numbers 11 is a portal through which we can look to see the struggles of your people then and how they relate to our struggles here today. Lord, may you bless our time in your word. Lord, may you open up our ears, open up our eyes, and most of all, Lord, may you open up our hearts. In your name, Jesus, we pray, the bread of life. Amen. Well, today's story is one you may know. It might be one that you're familiar with, maybe not. I know it's one that I've read through, but it's as we're going to get into, I think it's easy to miss what the Lord has for us in a story like this. But as far as our roadmap this morning, it's fairly simple. I want us to look at the story. We're going to dig into the story, and we're going to look at the ways that God's people struggled to trust in him, struggled to trust in his provision, struggled to trust in his plans, and then we're going to look how that intersects with our life and our journey of faith and how we need to trust the Lord to provide for our journey. And we need to trust in his plans for us. Very, fairly simple there. Well, we've been working through the story of the Exodus from Egypt for a few months now. In fact, the last month or so, we've been here in this section of where the Israelites were camped out at Mount Sinai. We've had the opportunity to look at these lessons the Lord has given for us as they spent that year almost as a base camp, as they came through from slavery in Egypt across the Red Sea, delivered miraculously by the hand of God, and the Lord had them wait there at Mount Sinai and prepare them for their journey. And there's a lot of things that happened that year. It's quite a year. We know that in chapter 19 and 20, they were overwhelmed by the presence of God. Very important there. The Lord revealed himself to them in all his glory, all his majesty is from the mountain above. And at that time there, in Exodus chapter 20, we see the Lord pass down his law to his people, the Ten Commandments. You remember that story we looked at toward the end of August. And that's a very important story, not just because they received a bunch of laws that they had to follow, but as we looked at it, it was much more than that. It was the way that the Lord really made that promise to them that they would be his covenant people. No more would they just be slaves. Now they would be God's chosen people, and then the law of God confirmed that. He would protect them, and he would bless them in the land that he was going to give them. We also looked at the construction of the tabernacle. That was very important. That was something a little more recently. The construction of the tabernacle and the establishment of the priestly line of the Levites, and what that meant for God's people, and what it means for today. This idea that there was a place where God's presence dwelled, where God tabernacled. We looked at how that really pointed us toward Christ, how he is God come in the flesh. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We looked at how important that was for them and how important that is for us today. Through this system of worship, the children of Israel would be able to enjoy access to the presence of God. Their sins could be covered, and they could enjoy that fellowship with God. Well, God blessed them greatly during that time as he prepared them for life in the promised land. However, the Israelites, they still had some lessons to learn, and we're going to look at that today. The time had come for them to pack up and to forge ahead. And as is often true in their life, as I think I found in mine, is sometimes it's got to get harder before it gets easier. It's going to get harder for them before it got easier. As God's people pressed on to the promised land, their struggles to trust in God and submit to him would reappear. They hadn't quite learned those lessons yet they needed to learn. They would reappear, and the Lord would need to discipline them to help them to learn from their sin and to grow to trust in him. After all that that these folks had witnessed at Sinai, and after all that God had done for them, as we just read, they were complaining again. They were complaining. The Lord would hold them accountable, but their complaining would give way to discontent. Let's take a look at the story. Let's take a look at the story as we just read and see what we can learn for us. Well, after a year, this year of camping at the foot of Mount Sinai, where they were miraculously sustained by the Lord sent food for them in the form of the manna, gave them water. They were sustained each and every day by the hand of God. They had packed up camp. They had put all their belongings picked up all their belongings, and they were on the move again. But one of the things you can't miss in the story, by the third day of their journey, they begin to complain. The third day. It's amazing. Well, I want to mention that I think this indicates something. I don't think what they were doing here when they were complaining was that whole, you know, garden variety complaining that you and I tend to do on a daily basis. You know what I'm talking about, where we complain about the weather or the traffic, or how the Michigan State defensive line can't stop the run to save their life. Never mind. You probably don't complain about that, but I do. We all do that kind of complaining, right? It's just kind of, sometimes we make conversation that way. when you read this story, you're surprised at how soon they're complaining. But I want to mention something. I do think this is some serious stuff that was going on there. I think just the speed at which it went through the camp tells that there's something more to this. There's something more to this. It only took really 3 days for these dark clouds of negativity to spread and to cloud their vision and cause them to rebel against God. I also find it interesting that the text emphasizes that here in this verse that when they complained in the hearing of the Lord, as if there was any other way to complain, right? They complained in the hearing of the Lord. When we complain, it's always in the hearing of God. Think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. We can come here on a Sunday morning. We can sing these songs of worship to the Lord. By the way, the band did a great job this morning, really focusing our hearts on Christ and his goodness to us. We can come and we can sing these words of worship and thanks, but I know that for myself, it can be really easy sometimes to leave here and begin to complain about all the stuff in my life that's not the way I think it should be. All the stuff that I have to deal with that's frustrating me. I think this verse reminds us that when we grumble before the Lord. We grumble before the Lord. There is a place for expressing legitimate grievances, for sharing our frustrations about the hard edges of life that we're up against right now. Or maybe there's a place where we can just share our frustrations over the general injustice we see, or maybe specific injustice that we see in this world. No doubt, there's times that we need to talk about that. And I'm grateful for friends that I have within the body of Christ, both here at Terra Nova and other places around the country, people that I can call, I can talk to when I'm frustrated, when I'm discouraged, you know, especially when it's things that I don't have any control over. I just feel overwhelmed by that. The problem with that kind of sharing and venting is that if we're not careful, that can easily become complaining. Become complaining. We've got to be careful about that. You need to make sure that when you talk to someone about the challenges and the frustrations you're facing, you do it with a person who will help you actually address those things. And you'll find that person that loves you enough and has the courage to confront you when the area of your frustrations crosses that line into just complaining. If you have that person in your life that you can go to with your frustrations and your complaints and can help you direct those in a healthy way, that is a very good friend to have in your life. You know, we also need to be careful that we don't fall in that trap of that other person. That person that just tries to think that the way that we deal with frustrations and hardships is instead of complaining, it's to kind of grit our teeth and just act like things aren't that bad. All right? Somehow painting on a smile and pretending that everything is okay is how Christians deal with hard times, with challenges. And I don't think that's true. Painting on a smile, pretending everything okay, that's not Christ-likeness. That's unhealthiness. We should be able to talk about what's going on in our lives, talk about the things that are painful, that are frustrating. You know, look no further in this story than Moses. If you see there in verse 10 and 11, Moses felt overwhelmed by the situation he was in. He was frustrated beyond words for the burden that he had with the unfaithfulness of God's people. But he was able to express his complaints directly to God. And I think it's interesting. What is the Lord's response to him as Moses? I mean, you see it in Moses' life. It's interesting. Moses was a guy who had put up with a whole lot, and here he is just expressing his frustrations before God. And the Lord's response is that, he said, Moses, you need help. God heard his frustrations and responded to give him help. I think there's a place for taking our burdens to the Lord, but once we lay them down there, we need to leave them there. Take our needs to the Lord in prayer and then trust him and his timing. Continue to grumble and complain really is questioning God, questioning his goodness and his wisdom, and that's not a good thing to do. That's not a good place to be. Well, at the end of verse 1, the Lord responds swiftly to the Israelites complaining, as he sends fire around the edges of the camp. I can only imagine what that looked like. You know, this, as they're beginning this journey and they're stopped there and they're complaining as they're camping for that day, here's fire that comes around the camp, and certainly it was a frightful scene. What do you make of the Lord's response there? What do you think of that? I mean, was God overreacting? I mean, this isn't the first time God's people have complained. I mean, if you've been here through this series, it's like every time they complain. That's just an ongoing pattern in the life of God's people. That's what they did. They complained. And in fact, in earlier episodes, the Lord would, at some of those times, responded to their complaints by addressing those needs. They didn't have enough to eat. He gave them manna. They needed water. He provided water. But this time it was different. I believe that one of the reasons God's response in this particular chapter was so swift and so severe is that they had learned a lot, or at least they should have learned a lot during that year at Mount Sinai. Remember, they had witnessed the glory of God from the mountaintop. They had received the law that given to Moses that established their covenant relationship with God. They now had the tabernacle where the presence of God dwelled 24/7, 365. The Lord was holding his people to a higher standard because they no longer were just slaves. They no longer were just slaves from the mud pits of Egypt. He had made them his chosen people. He had made them his chosen people. He had established his relationship to them as their God, the one and only God. And they had been sustained by bread from heaven. And they were on their way to the promised land. My grandmother would say, they knew better. They knew better. I think this is a reminder for us that when we've experienced God's grace, when we know the Lord, we know him as our Father, we know him as our Savior, we know him as our friend, we need to be careful not to call into question his integrity. And you know what? When we fall into those episodes of complaining, those negative complaining spirits, we start to do that. Again, there's a place for sharing legitimate frustrations and grievances, even before God. But unfocused complaining is not good. It doesn't honor God. When we have that complaining attitude going on in our hearts, whether we realize or not, we are beginning to imply that God doesn't care about us, or God doesn't care enough about us, or maybe somehow he can't take care of us. And that's not faith. Instead, let us take our complaints to God in prayer. Let us take our complaints to God in prayer. And I know that might seem like an easy thing to say. I don't know what you're going through. Maybe some of you are going through some very difficult things right now. And when I stand up here and I say, just take them to God in prayer, that is not some trite response. I don't think it's really that easy ever to choose prayer over complaining. Not if that prayer is that kind of prayer where we wrestle with God and we cry out to him. We are asking him to intervene, to help, to encourage us in the midst of those trials. That's never easy. Because honestly, seldom does God ever move as fast as we think he should. And sometimes he doesn't act like we think he should. And if we're honest, complaining is just a lot easier to do. Trusting in God in prayer, giving him our fears and our frustrations, is one of the greatest statements we can make about what we truly believe. You want to know how deep someone's faith is? Watch how they respond as God takes them through a desert. When we surrender our complaints to God, we declare our faith in him. We declare our faith in him. And when we choose to complain, focus on all the negatives, we do the opposite. Well, the Lord sends fire to the camp, and the Israelites cry out to Moses in verse 2. And Moses prays to the Lord to stop the fire. As bold as they were to complain about God bringing them out into the desert, when the Lord called them out for their complaining, they ran for cover. Well, you would have thought after reading, you'd think after reading that they were going to be cured of their complaining, at least for a while. But in verse 4, more complaining begins to surface. I don't know how much time passes, but it seems to be rather quick. Again, I think this is evidence of the bigger issue here. It's so much bigger than just complaining about how the manna today wasn't as fresh maybe as yesterday or whatever. In that first round, they were complaining just generally. They had a general bad attitude about the challenges that they were facing as they moved all their family, all their belongings along the dusty roads of the Sinai wilderness. But now, their complaining gets personal. They're complaining about the manna, the bread from heaven, the bread that God himself provided for them each and every day. Instead of being grateful for God's hands of provision, they're focused on all the things that they left behind in Egypt. You know, there's a lot of metaphor in that. Very, very, very helpful metaphors when we think of our own spiritual journey. How easy it is to, in the midst of trials, to look back to whatever it was in our past and long for that. Even though if we're honest with ourselves, we know the Lord freed us from our past. We don't want to go back there. Well, it's no surprise here in the verse there when the Lord says, the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. The anger of the Lord blazed hotly. What is surprising was Moses' response in verse 10. He had reached his limit. He is ready to be done with these people, which is significant. As I mentioned, he's that guy that had led these folks. He had advocated for them. At times, he had begged the Lord to be merciful when they were complaining, when God threatened to destroy them and start over again. And at one point, Moses even offered to give up his own life so the Lord would spare the Israelites. But not today. He's ready to be done with these people. Let me point out a couple things in that. First of all, I think this detail in verse 10 is a good reminder that Moses isn't a superhero. And I think sometimes there's a tendency for us to look at these stories like this, the Old Testament, even the New Testament, and think of these folks, these leaders that God has appointed, these messengers of the gospel, and think of them as superheroes, and that's not true. Moses did some amazing things by God's power, but he struggled like you and me. Moses had been carrying a tremendous burden of shepherding God's people, hundreds of thousands of people out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, now through the hot, dry desert of Sinai. I can't even imagine that, the pressure that was on him. He had an incredibly hard job, and he was spent. He was done. And I think this is a good reminder. There's a ton of stuff in here about leadership, by the way, but this is a good reminder for all of us that sometimes the journey of following Jesus is just difficult. We can get really tired and discouraged. You know, I think there's sometimes what passes as Christianity today, we've lost sight of that. Like somehow if there's stuff that's going on in my life that's really hard, holy cow, something's wrong. Where's God? This is a reminder that sometimes the journey of following Jesus is difficult. It's hard. Well, secondly, we ought to be encouraged by by the Lord's response to Moses here. Again, Moses was frustrated. He was ready to give up. But God had compassion on him. The Lord responds by helping him. He works to lighten Moses' leadership load. God's solution for Moses' burnout isn't just like, buck it up, Moses, tough it out, get back to the grind. That's not godly advice to give anybody when they're at that place in life. The Lord speaks to Moses with compassion. Moses is hurting. The Lord's solution was to raise up leadership to come around him. By the way, if you want to encourage a leader around here, whether that's a pastor, a tribe leader, a ministry team leader, I just want to say, offer to help. And so many of you are helping in ministries here during the week. There's some of you that are here that we're serving just down the block here at the 9 o'clock service, whether you're working with our really young children, our older kids, or even the teenagers, and I appreciate that. I challenge you on that one. Step up and share the burden. often the folks who lead ministries around here, they don't like to complain. It's probably how they got stuck in leadership, right? And sometimes when you're a leader, you don't think of often as you should about asking others to share the load with you. And in this case, that is exactly what Moses needed to do as God raised up leaders. All right, a lot of stuff there. But instead of responding to the second round of grumbling with more fire, the Lord has a different plan. He has Moses gather up the 70 elders that he had just raised up, that they had appointed, and he has them prepare the people to experience God's presence and God's power. All right, there's a lesson that he needed to get out of this. The Israelites wanted meat instead of manna, so God would give them meat. So much meat, it would be overwhelming. They'd get sick of it, which is another good lesson for us. Folks, sometimes one of the hardest consequences for our sin is to get exactly what we want. Well, the massive clouds of quail arrive, driven by the winds of God. By the way, there's some good articles I read on that. If you're interested, I can share that with you. The people get what they've asked for. The quail begin to land, and they begin to gorge themselves. Suddenly, the complaining stops, and they're having a good time. I think an important detail to mention is what's missing in the story is that no one seems to give thanks to the Lord. You didn't read that in the text. There was no praise to God. Oh, thank you, Lord, for delivering us. We knew you would. We knew you'd take care of us. And I got to say, it's probably not a surprise, because I think what I found in life is ungratefulness is discontent's twin brother. They go together. So often when we struggle with discontent, if we look hard enough, we see a whole lot of ungratefulness in our heart. I know it's not always the case, but I know I found that to be true in mine too often. Well, the story concludes as the Lord disciplines his people again. I mean, this story is not one of those that has a happy ending, at least not in the short term. This time it's through a plague, and we don't have a lot of details there, but people suffer, people die. What had begun as complaining led them to discontent. God's plan for getting them through the wilderness and into the promised land, it just seemed too hard. It seemed too hard for them, and what he was providing for them just wasn't as good as what they had back in Egypt. They weren't satisfied, weren't content with that. As gracious as the Lord had been to them to make them his people and to give them a place to call home, they struggled to trust in God when things got difficult. I don't know about you guys, but I can relate to that. As their journey got tough, they focused on all the things that were hard, all the things that were uncomfortable, all the things that weren't the way they should have been in their minds. Instead of finding that contentment they could have had in God's plan to trust that he's going to get them through this, he's going to get them to the promised land, they look backwards to Egypt. Look backwards. Again, that metaphor. The trip from Mount Sinai to the Jordan River, it should have taken them about a month, maybe two. But God's people would need to wander for much longer than that. And we'll get to that here in a few weeks. Their trek through the wilderness would become a journey of hardship and discipline. Sometimes the Lord has to take us on journeys like that. Hardship and discipline. So we can learn the lessons we need to learn to trust in him. And I think this is where their story here from the second century BC, that seems so far removed from us. I think that's where their story intersects with ours as God's people in the 21st century. You know, I think there's a temptation to look at stories like this from Numbers chapter 11, because I think most of us don't read Numbers chapter 11 very often. In fact, this is the first time I've ever preached out of Numbers. I'm excited to do it, actually. But we often look at stories like this. It's just Bible stories, maybe a Sunday school lesson that we can keep historically distant, safely distant. I've read this passage more than a few times, and I think I've probably missed some of the things I should have seen. I think I've kind of dismissed it as just another Old Testament story about how the Israelites struggled with blank. Fill in the blank. There are lots of stories that we can look at like that. In this case, it was more complaining, more grumbling, and when will they ever learn? I mean, it's easy to read a story like this and think that. However, if we do that today, then we miss, I think, a very important message. A very important message. Don't think of this chapter as another Sunday school lesson about how we shouldn't complain or how we need to be content with what God gives us. All right, trying harder not to complain might make us more bearable to those in our lives, all right? But it really isn't the point of this lesson, and it's not going to address the issues in our heart. It's not going to get to the root of the problem. I want us to recognize that the Israelites complaining and their discontent are not just bad habits that they needed to work on. This story here reveals the heart condition that the Lord needed to address before his people could ever enter into the promised land. The real issue wasn't their grumbling, wasn't their complaining. It was their reluctance to truly trust in God. As they looked around at all the hardships that they were facing, all the unknowns that were lying ahead, and I'm sure there are many, they complained. Why? Because I think, like I said, it's easier to complain than to trust in the Lord to provide for our needs. As they saw the challenges that were on that journey before them, they weren't willing to submit to God's plans for them. Again, in this way, their journey serves as a metaphor for us as we try to follow Christ on our journey of faith. The Lord calls us to trust in his provisions and to submit to his plans on this journey to which he is calling us. Let's look at that this morning. As we think about this whole idea of this journey of faith for us today in the 21st century, I think it starts with trusting in God's provisions. It's fairly simple. 2 points here. Trusting in God's provisions. At the root of their complaining is their struggle to trust in God. I think at the root of our complaining is the same thing. Will we trust in the Lord? Again, I'm not talking about those productive conversations where we're able to work through the hard stuff in our lives and find God's grace to address them. I'm talking about complaining. And you have that negative, short-sighted attitude where we are focused on all the challenges and hardships. It's about not just about voicing our frustrations, it's about focusing on those frustrations. Our current situation in life that just seems too much to handle or just unfair. And I think that's really what complaining is. I mean, yes, it's about the particular things that we're going through, maybe the people, the issues, the challenges in life. That's part of it. But really, it's an attitude of anger, of self-pity about the situation we're in. It starts with all the lists of things that frustrate us, but it becomes bitterness and resentment if we're not careful. Bitterness and resentment that things are too difficult, more than I can handle, or things are not fair. This isn't the way it should be. The Lord should have worked this out better for me. Why do you complain? Why do you complain? I'm not asking for your particular complaints. We all have them. But why do you complain? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's fear. I think a lot of times we complain out of fear. Fear of what we can't control. Fear that you might get more than you can handle. Fear that you might lose what you're holding on to so tightly. Sometimes it's anxiety about the future. What else? How about regret? Sometimes our complaints come out of regrets. There's certain things that have happened in our past, and we're struggling to let go of those things. Surrender that stuff. Maybe it comes out of frustration. Frustration with people, with circumstances, with God's timing. You feel overwhelmed. It could be fatigue. Maybe you're tired right now. Maybe you're really tired and you're worn down. Complaints, oftentimes, they slip out when we're worn down. And it's just a tough place in life that we're at right now. Maybe it's fatigue. How about hurts and scars from your past? Pain and bitterness from our past can be the source from which complaining regularly springs up. It's still not a good thing. Not a healthy thing that's not going to help us heal. Maybe the root of your complaining is entitlement. It's not a word we use too often, but maybe we should talk about it more. Maybe your complaining often arises out from the anger and hurt that you feel because certain aspects of your life are not the way that you think they should be. I gotta say, this has been a struggle for me at times. I'm embarrassed to admit it, there's times it's like, I deserve better than this. If I was really honest with myself. You know, for some of you, that's where you are this morning. Maybe it's related to your job. Maybe it's related to your family. Complain because you think you deserve better. There's a lot of sources for complaining. And as I said, there's a place for complaining. Take it to the Lord. Wrestle over that. Give that to him, but trust in him. When you make that choice to trust in God and his provisions for your life, you are able to release that burden of fear and frustration. We can find encouragement from the Lord. So the bitterness that has not worked, the bitterness about how things haven't worked out like we wanted them to. Instead of feeling discouraged by all the things we can't fix, we can feel strengthened by his love, by his commitment to us. We can let go of all the bonds of entitlement that can hold us back, and we can find life in the way of Jesus. This idea of dying to self, of letting go and loving others. As we do this, we're able to submit to God's plans for us, submit to the Lord and his plans for us. So the discontent that comes from complaining about all the hard stuff and all the disappointments we face, we can find contentment in knowing that the Lord loves us and he has good plans for us. Even if his good plans for us mean that we're going to struggle through a desert, we're going to go through some hard stuff. We can know that he loves us and has good plans for us. For the followers of Jesus, this is a journey of faith. A journey of faith. I know we can say that and forget what that means. It's a journey of trusting in God. We see it in the Apostle Paul, a man who learned the hard way through some very difficult times. He learned to trust in God's plans. In fact, Paul had some very fruitful ministry as he sat in a Roman jail cell. We're in the midst of a very productive time in his ministry life. The Lord had him be arrested and land in jail, and he learns these lessons of contentment. How so? How do you do that? Because he trusts that even in a Roman jail, as awful as they were, he knew that he was right where God would have him to be. But that was God's plan, and God would provide for him. In Philippians chapter 4, I'll read it. Please don't turn there. I'll be quick here. But not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Through many trials, many hardships, many lessons in life, Paul found contentment. Didn't find it in himself, certainly didn't find it in others. He found it in Christ, that God loved him, that God had a plan for him, that he could trust in him, he could count on him. If you're here today struggling with complaining and contentment, and I'm pretty sure all of us do to one degree or another, let me challenge you with this. What areas of your life do you need to surrender to Christ? What are those areas of your life that you continue to kind of come back to and really focus on and complain about? What areas do you need to surrender to Christ? Where do you need to trust in him? Even when it's hard. Where do you need to submit to God's plans? To submit your life to him. Where is that? Will you trust in the Lord, our Savior, knowing that he loves you and he cares for you and that he has good plans for you? And maybe for some of you this morning, maybe that means that this journey of faith starts today as you surrender to your life to Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've come here today and you're not there yet. Maybe you need to come to him today and confess that sin that separates you from God so that you can receive his grace by faith and begin this journey of following Jesus. I asked the question as we started, where do you find your contentment? Our contentment is found in Christ. In John 6:35, the Lord spoke these words to a group of people who were questioning him about who he was and what answers he had. And he spoke to them these words. He said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He is the bread of life. As they complained about this manna, they missed the point that God himself was sustaining them each and every day. They took that for granted. Well, in a moment, the band's going to come up here, and we're going to sing again, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion table here. We're going to have a chance to partake of the bread and the wine as it represents the Lord's broken body and his shed blood. And this is a chance for us not only to remember his death, and as we should every week, and commemorate what he did for us, but also to make a statement that Jesus is the bread of life to you and to me. To make the statement that as I take this bread and take this cup, that he is enough. He will sustain me. I can trust in him. If you'll pray along with me as we conclude. Our Father, I thank you so much for this message from your word. Lord, as we think of the journey of your people, Lord, may we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that's open to understand how this reflects our journey, Lord, how this sheds light on our journey. Lord, may we come today to the table to celebrate what you've done for us and to acknowledge, Lord, that we need you. You are the bread of life. Without you, Lord, we are lost. We thank you, Lord, in your name we pray. Amen.